Well, today is Palm Sunday, the day Jesus fulfilled one of the messianic prophecies and rode down the Mount of Olives and into Jerusalem on that donkey's colt. That narrow road, and it is a narrow, steep road down the hillside, was lined with people, pilgrims who had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Passover. And it seemed to be the perfect time for the Messiah to reveal himself to the world. And that's why they were crying out that those people believed it, that he must be the Messiah. So they're saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." And they fully expected him to make some kind of announcement, I think, that day. And among the disciples and the others lining the road were women who were devoted followers of Jesus. And that's who we're going to talk about today in our Eyewitness to Easter series. The women had been followers and supporters of Jesus from the beginning of his ministry. And Luke mentions some of these by name in his gospel. Luke writes, "Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12, meaning the 12 apostles or disciples, were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuzza, the manager of Herod's household." He, the husband, was the manager of Herod's household, an official within his kingdom. Susanna, as we say, and many others. And these women were helping to support them. Jesus and the disciples is the them. They're helping to support them out of their own means. So the role that women played in this final week, and we're going to focus on the women rather than the events of Palm Sunday, but hopefully you're going to read that on your own. But the role women played in the final week of Jesus' life is often kind of overlooked. Many of the women aren't mentioned by name, but you'll find them at key moments and key points all along the story of Jesus and the events of this week. And so we call this Holy Week or Passion Week, beginning with Palm Sunday and Maundy Thursday and Good Friday and the silence of Saturday and then resurrection on the Sunday. But if you look, for instance, it was during this final week that Jesus was having dinner in Bethany at the home of a man known as Simon the leper, apparently no longer a leper, but the nickname stuck anyway. And Mark tells us that a woman came, doesn't tell us the name, but a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, broke open the jar and poured the perfume on Jesus. And when some protested, Judas kind of leading the way, if you remember, Jesus said, "She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial." And while the men were yet to kind of understand or to really listen to what Jesus was saying, that he was headed to the cross, it was a woman who seemed to understand and showed this extravagant kind of love for Jesus. It was the women and the men who were crying, "Hosanna, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," as he rode down the hill on the Mount of Olives. It was a woman, an unnamed servant, who confronted Peter in the courtyard of Caiaphas as Jesus was being interrogated by the high priest and by the Sanhedrin. She wouldn't allow Peter to get away with hiding in plain sight and forced his hand. He denied the Lord, but I think it was a turning point for him, as afterward the Bible says Peter went out and wept bitterly, and Peter had to go confront his own pretension and his own pride and his sin, his denial, and it meant a change in Peter's heart and life that I think was an impact upon him for the rest of his life. It was a woman, as we talked about last week, the wife of Pilate, who warned her powerful husband to have nothing to do with sentencing this innocent man Jesus to his death. Women followed Jesus through the streets of Jerusalem as he was carrying the cross to Golgotha. And Luke writes, a large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. And Jesus turned to them and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.'" As Jesus was crucified, the gospel writers record that among the 12 disciples, the only one that's mentioned is John, and he was present at the cross. He's the only one of the 12, the only one of the men, but the women were there. And Matthew tells us many women were there at the cross, watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. And among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. And they followed him all the way to the cross. John, along with Jesus' mother, Mary, and her sister, and Mary Magdalene, there's a lot of people named Mary in the story. But they stood near the cross. Jesus, if you read in John, then Jesus made provision for the care of his mother with the apostle John, behold your son, behold your mother. And John says, and from that time on then, that disciple, the beloved disciple, took her into his own home and cared for her. But they watched him. They stood there and watched him die and watched his burial. They couldn't or wouldn't leave. I mean, think of that. It's his mother who is there and watches the crucifixion of her son and watches as they take him down and watches as they place him in the tomb. Mary was there from the beginning to the end. Luke tells us the women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph of Arimathea and saw the tomb and saw how his body was laid in it. And then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had helped him, and they had wrapped the body in 75 pounds, the Gospels tell us,
Doesn't matter.
They wrapped him in 75 pounds of stuff, anointing stuff, embalming stuff or whatever. But the ladies knew that if the guys were doing it, it wasn't done exactly the way it needed to be, all right? They were going to come back in because they didn't wrap something correctly or they were just going to make sure that everything was covered. So the ladies were coming back. And they were there on that first morning. Luke continues in Luke 24, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood before them. And the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen." And when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. The women were the last to leave the burial site after Joseph of Arimathea rolled that stone in place. They were the first to return after the Sabbath. They were the first to see the empty tomb. They were the first to hear and deliver the message from the angels that Jesus had risen from the dead. John tells us of Mary Magdalene's encounter with Jesus alone, and mistaking him for the gardener, she asked, "If you've taken his body, the body of my Lord, just tell me where he is and I'll go get him." And then the gardener that she thought it turns out to be Jesus spoke her name, and she called him teacher, Rabboni, and he said, "Go tell my brothers," and she ran to tell Peter and John, I've seen the Lord, and he's risen." Mary Magdalene, the first to see him and the first to tell others. As I said, women play a crucial role in the events of this Holy Week, and how extraordinary that women were given the task of announcing the resurrection. The testimony of women was generally not accepted in Jewish courts. They were marginalized by society, but never by Jesus and never by heaven. Instead, they're integral to the story from beginning to the end and beyond. And I think it's fair to say, ladies, young and old, God has a place for you in his kingdom and in his church. So don't doubt it, and instead embrace it and be all that God has called you to be. Well, in the remainder of our time, we're doing good. I want to talk specifically about some of the women who followed Jesus all the way to the cross. I want you to notice the diversity that we find in some of these women who were followers and disciples. Diversity in terms of their social kind of setting and culturally, economically, all of that. We see some diversity there. We spent an entire sermon a few weeks back talking about Mary Magdalene, and so I'm not going to go back and rehearse all that, other than to say that the gospel writers have pointed out that Jesus cast seven demons out of her, and changed her life forever. And they often referred to her that way. It wasn't enough that they would just call her Magdalene, because that sets her apart from the other Marys, but they wanted to remind you, oh yeah, and Jesus cast 7 demons out of her. But you know what? Once again, what a great testimony that every time somebody referenced her, it wasn't like she used to be demon-possessed, but it was like, do you know she used to be demon-possessed? And look at the extraordinary person of faith she is now and how devoted she is to Jesus. And so every time it came out of her mouth, it was a testimony. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Every time it's like, you know, I used to have cancer and God healed me. You know, I used to be a drug addict and Jesus set me free. You know what I used to be? It's what Paul says to that church in Corinth. And such were some of you. You're all former something or other, but Jesus came and made the difference. And so Mary Magdalene she's the one that Jesus cast the demons out of, and look at who she is now. Look at this extraordinary woman. So we don't know the details, as we pointed out in that message, about what the manifestation of that was or what her experience was before meeting Jesus, other than that she was demon-possessed. But it's certainly fair to assume that her life was broken and shattered beyond human ability to repair. Nobody could put the pieces back together before she encountered Jesus, and he came and spoke to her and liberated her and set her free. And from living in bondage to demonic forces and powers, and her life out of control, literally as well as emotionally or figuratively, to then becoming this woman of faith so devoted to Jesus that she was the last to leave the tomb and the first to arrive the morning of the resurrection. What a difference Jesus makes in the life of those who come to him. Amen. He wants to make that kind of difference for all of us. He wants to make that kind of difference in your life as well. He can change you. If he could change Mary Magdalene, he could change you. He can repair what's broken in your life and make the difference if you come to him. Think about Mary, the mother of Jesus, and consider that incredible journey of obedience and faith from that morning as a young teenager when the angel Gabriel visited her, told her she'd been chosen as the one to bear the Son of the living God, the Messiah, to the extraordinary birth in Bethlehem, heralded by angels and witnessed by shepherds. Mary's yes to Gabriel's question and to the will of the Father, that moment when she said, I am the Lord's servant, may it be to me as you have said. That yes, that moment changed everything, not only for Mary, it changed everything for all of us, because her yes meant Jesus was going to be born, was coming as the Savior of the world. Remember the words of Simeon to Mary as she and Joseph brought the infant Jesus into the temple. Simeon gathered him into his arms and then said, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. And Luke tells us in that same chapter that Mary treasured all these things in her heart. A sword will pierce your own soul too. I'm not sure that's a treasure, but it's something that she treasured. She pondered, another translation says, all these things. I think it's beyond that. I think it's what any mother would do, what any mother does when maybe somebody says, boy, I bet that child of yours is going to be, you know, he looks like he's going to grow up. When I was like six, people would say, I bet he's going to be a football player when he grows up, because I was husky was the word. It was always a little stunning to some stranger that would say, I bet he wants to be a football player. And I'd look up and say, I'm going to be a preacher. I was like, whoa, that's the weirdest thing we've ever heard from a kid. But anyway, some of us just knew. But Mary treasures it in her heart, all the hopes and dreams for what her child would be, just like moms do. What's he going to become? What's he going to do? Somebody could write a song, couldn't they? Mary, did you know that? Anyway. Imagine Mary as she watches Jesus, her son, heal the sick and give sight to the blind and make the lame walk and raise the dead. But now imagine what she experiences as she stands helpless at the foot of the cross, and what kind of grief and pain she bears as she watches her innocent, perfect, sinless son die on that cross. You know, most moms are going to say, he's a good boy. He wouldn't do that, right? They interview the mothers of serial killers. Well, he's a good boy, you know, and I don't think he did that. He wouldn't do that. But Mary really was talking about an innocent, perfect, sinless son, the Son of God. And yet she stands there and watches him die. Indeed, a sword pierces her soul. And I just wonder, Mary, is there regret? Would you change anything? Would you do anything differently if you could do it all over again? I don't think so. I don't think so. It was her relative, her cousin Elizabeth, who said to Mary when she saw her, "Blessed are you among women." But sometimes blessing is accompanied by pain and by sacrifice, like the blessing of childbirth and labor. Nobody thinks of that as a blessing, but it is, because that baby's born. Like the blessing of surrender, as Mary once again has to say in her heart, standing at the cross, "I'm the Lord's servant. Be it unto me as you've said." And she surrenders to God's will and plan. Jesus' story doesn't end at the cross, neither does Mary's, his mother. She's there at the empty tomb, marveling and rejoicing. We see her again in Acts chapter 1. Luke tells us the disciples and other followers of Jesus gather in an upper room to pray and to wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit as Jesus instructed. And Luke says they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers, who after the resurrection were convinced of who he really was, and they too had come to faith. The one who bore the incarnate God is filled with his Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. Mary, chosen of God, blessed among women, full of grace, but she still needed and desired the anointing and power and presence of the Holy Spirit in her life. What an example for us, that we too need to be hungry for more, to be hungry for Jesus, and to be hungry for a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And among the women mentioned in Luke chapter 8 is Joanna, the wife of Cusa. And he's the manager of Herod's household. And just think about it, from Mary Magdalene, with whatever her troubled past was and demon-possessed, to Mary, the mother of Jesus, this kind of innocent young peasant girl from a tiny little village in the north in Nazareth, to Joanna, this woman of means and influence. Her husband holds a position of oversight on the staff of Herod Antipas. Whether he was just over the household staff, it just implies that he's an overseer, that he's a steward of some kind that seems to be in charge of things. So he has a place of prominence within the household of Herod Antipas, who is considered, he's the tetrarch or the king over the Galilee. Joanna no doubt has means and money. She has access to doctors and health care, medical care. But Luke indicates she's one of those that either had been demon-possessed, or he says some had diseases, and it seems to imply that perhaps Joanna is one of those. She had something wrong anyway, a sickness that money and doctors couldn't correct or heal. And she hears about Jesus, the miracle worker, the healer, who happens to also be the cousin of John the Baptist, the prophet that her husband's boss had beheaded. So she perhaps is thinking, you know, if Jesus finds out who I am, would he even be willing to pray for me or talk to me or whatever it is he does to heal people? Because once he finds out, like, oh, you work for Herod? Sorry, buddy, we don't deal with people like you. Right? I mean, anybody that works in the household of Herod couldn't possibly become a follower of Jesus, right? But as we might expect, Jesus, moved with compassion, heals Joanna. And this connected, influential woman is brought to a place of belief in and surrender to Jesus. And from then on, I think about it. This lady, she is surrounded by, you talk about pagan, you talk about immoral. I mean, good. Herod Antipas was, it wasn't quite as bad as his father, but he was no pal to anybody, all right? He's not a good guy. He's going to put James to death before the story's over. I mean, this guy's a train wreck too. And her husband works there. She's surrounded in all this, and now she becomes this devoted follower of Jesus. She follows him throughout his ministry in the Galilee. I got to figure she's putting in a big chunk because she has the means to do that. She's one of those, Luke says, they supported her out of their resources to support the ministry. She's a supporter in every way of Jesus and the disciples. She follows him all the way to Jerusalem. She's one of the women at the cross, and she's one of the women that's at the tomb on Easter Sunday morning, and that hears the testimony of the angels that Jesus is risen again. I love this. It's one of the reasons I wanted to preach about Joanna. Never preached about her in my life, but I love the fact she's married to someone in Herod's household. Daniel Darling writes, Joanna didn't really belong among the mix of disciples, both because she was a woman, but also because she was part of a despised insider ruling class, a dysfunctional and corrupt palace. Yet where it seems the message of Christ might least likely take root, in this insulated, ungodly place is the very place where the gospel had its healing work. Joanna's story reminds us that God seeks and saves in the least likely places, that God's light shines in the most hideously dark places. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. No one is beyond God's reach. Nobody's beyond God's grace, not even Herod, not even his household, not even those that were part of his staff. Jesus' love reaches from the demon-possessed Mary Magdalene to the palace of the king, to Joanna and to her husband and her family. Some tradition says that Chuzza eventually got fired, better than getting beheaded, but he got fired because of his wife's faith, and maybe he too had come to faith. Nobody really knows. But I just know that Jesus cared about Herod too. And Herod thought, you know, he got rid of John the Baptist, and he's thinking, you know, that was the deal. Some were saying John the Baptist has come back from the grave. So he was eager to see Jesus to kind of check this thing out. But not even Herod could escape the reach of the gospel. It's still reaching into his household as well. And just imagine Joanna sharing Jesus in Herod's household. You know, maybe you don't want to say this too loud, but if you call upon Jesus, he can do what no other can do. He can use you to share Jesus in unlikely places, whether it's in Herod's palace or the, you know, whatever, the White House or the Congress or your school or your workplace or your neighborhood or wherever it is. I just tell you today, keep sharing the good news. And the darker the night, the brighter the church needs to shine with the witness to the gospel. Amen. Well, one last woman I want us to consider this morning is Salome. Only Mark's gospel refers to her by name, but church tradition identifies Salome as the wife of Zebedee. That means she's the mother of James and John. If you remember, James and John were fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And like their father, and they were partners in business with Peter and Andrew, his brother. It appears the whole family made some kind of commitment to following Jesus. Jesus comes by and says to James and John, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Zebedee didn't say, hey, you're taking my workforce here, all right? Zebedee instead says, good plan, I'm glad my boys are getting in the gospel ministry, and sends them on their way, and he stays there and continues to fish. When his wife says, I think I'm supposed to follow Jesus, and besides that, I need to keep an eye on the boys, and so Zebedee agrees to that, so Salome too becomes part of that team that follows Jesus and serves him and the disciples as they minister from place to place. And Salome is one of the women who was at the cross, the scripture says, watching from a distance. And she's also one of those who goes to the tomb early on Sunday morning. If you remember from Sarah's sermon on John, Salome is the mother who went to Jesus along with her sons, James and John, she's pulling them by the ear, to ask for a favor. And James and John were called the sons of thunder. I always assumed maybe that was, I don't know if that was a reference to the fact they wanted to call down fire from heaven, or maybe Zebedee was kind of a strong character and they were the sons of thunder. But as I thought about it, I wonder if Salome wasn't the thunder in the family. Mom spoke, and that's the way it's going to be. And so here comes thunder with James and John with the boys. And Salome then comes to Jesus and says, hey, I got a favor I'd like to ask. Some people believe that James and John, that Salome was a sister to Mary, the mother of Jesus. So that makes James and John sort of cousins. It would kind of make sense if Salome went to him and said, after all, we're related. And Aunt Salome would like to ask if the boys, your cousins, could... Anyway, we don't know. All that's kind of speculation there. But Salome says, there's something I want to ask. And Jesus says, what is it you want? And she said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. And Sarah pointed out 2 weeks ago how well that went over with the other disciples. They were incensed that this would happen. And Jesus said to the three of them, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? We can, they answered. And Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup. They didn't know what they were asking. They were thinking about thrones and glory, prestige and power, not suffering and servanthood. And they did answer his question pretty quickly, didn't they? Without much thought. Can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Yeah, great. We'll all hoist a cup, right? When the kingdom comes. They didn't know Jesus was talking about a cup of sorrow and suffering as he surrendered to death on the cross as the sacrifice for our sins. But he was right. They would drink from his cup. James was the first of the apostles to be martyred in Jerusalem by Herod Antipas in Acts chapter 12. John lived the longest of all the apostles. Tradition says that he died a natural death as an old man, but for a period of time, you know that he was exiled on the island of Patmos for his faith. Neither James nor John nor their mother Salome understood what they were asking that day, but they would come to understand. James would when Antipas had his head cut off. And John and Salome would understand that day at the cross. John was standing next to Jesus' mother as Jesus asked John to care for. Salome is with the other ladies, the gospel says, watching at a distance. And I have to think that thoughts of thrones and prestige and power were all gone that day as they watched Jesus dying on that cross. Warren Wiersbe wrote this, what were Salome and John thinking about as they saw Jesus hanging there? No doubt they were ashamed that they had asked him for thrones. And listen to this, for nothing purifies one's motives and clarifies one's prayers like a vision of the cross of Jesus Christ. Picture yourself this morning with Salome and John. Can you see Jesus on the cross? Dying for you, taking your place, bearing your guilt, bearing your sin, and what's your response to his sacrifice? Because nothing purifies one's motives and clarifies one's prayers like a vision of the cross of Jesus Christ. Isaac Watts, in his great hymn, wrote, "When I survey the wondrous cross, on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. Thrones and power and dreams and ambition, silver and gold, our desire for riches, for prestige, all of our sources of pride fade as we survey the cross, as we watch Jesus, the innocent Son of God, suffering and dying and giving his very life for us so that we could be saved and have eternal life." And I can pretty well assure you that Salome understood that day. It's not about getting a throne for ourselves or for our children. It's about surrendering our lives. I think Salome's request list changed that day as she watched Jesus pour out his life for us and for her on that cross. There's every reason to believe Salome was one of the women in that upper room, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and her sons and the other disciples and others that gathered when the Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost. She had wanted power for her sons, but it was a different kind of power they all received as they surrendered their all, their future, everything to Jesus, and they never looked back. They willingly gave it all for Jesus. And inspired by the lives of these women, let me ask, what about you? What about you? Will you say like Mary today, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Will you give that broad yes to Jesus, regardless of the ask, regardless of the question? Yes, Lord, may it be to me according to your will. Will you surrender to his will? And like Joanna, will you choose to be a living testimony for Jesus? Will you let your light shine even in the dark places like Herod's palace? Wherever the Lord places you, wherever. Well, I don't know what it's going to cost me. Well, Joanna didn't know what it was going to cost her either. She just knew Jesus changed everything for me. He healed me. He brought me from the death to life, from sickness to health. I'm going to tell somebody what Jesus has done for me, even in the dark places, even in the places where you think nobody wants to hear it, but I'm going to share it. And like Salome, will you look to Jesus on the cross and then surrender your ambition and desire for thrones and earthly power and instead seek only him and that power from on high? My prayer was, oh Lord, make us more like these women that followed you with such devotion. I mean, surrender to the Lord. And if you're ready to take that step, if you're ready to surrender yourself to the Lord's will, then I want you to just open yourself to him today. I want us to stand together this morning and finished a little earlier than I usually do. Maybe a couple of minutes. Maybe the Lord's speaking to your heart this morning about surrender. Maybe you just need to take that bold step to just come to him today and say, I want to give him everything in my life. If that describes you this morning, we're going to pray in just a minute, but if the Lord's prompting you, would you just join me here? We're going to pray together this morning. Just slip out. You can come and stand, or you can kneel at one of the altars here, but we're just going to have a time of dedication, a time of prayer and surrender to the plan and purpose of the Lord. And so whatever he's prompting you this morning, maybe the Lord's saying, I'd like to use you, but you're going to have to be open to that in the palace of Herod Antipas, or maybe it's in your own household, in your own home, or maybe it's something else, but wherever it is the Lord's speaking to you today. Or maybe it's like Mary, maybe it's like Salome saying, Lord, I just want to surrender everything to you. I give my all to you. I pledge it all to you. And in that moment of surrender, let's see what Jesus is going to do. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together this morning. Lord Jesus, we just offer ourselves to you in surrender today. Lord, I thank you for these that have come this morning, some that have just felt that prompting in their heart, that this is a day of surrender for us, Lord, that we're coming to you in a full surrender, Lord, that like Salome, we're going to look to Jesus and surrender our ambition, our desire for thrones or earthly power or anything else. Instead, Lord, we're just going to come seeking you, Lord. We need power, but it's not an earthly kind of power. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need power, Lord, that is going to not only animate us, but a power that anoints us so that we can go out and proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that signs and wonders will accompany that proclamation. Lord, I want us to be able to surrender to you like Mary did. I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said, Lord, that we give you everything today. Lord, we'll withhold nothing from you. Whatever you ask of us, Lord, we'll give it to you. It was on that Palm Sunday when you sent a couple of the disciples ahead and said, you'll find a donkey and you'll find a colt there and loose it. And if anybody asks you, what are you doing with that colt? Just tell them that the Lord has need of it. And this morning, Lord, I hear you saying that to somebody's heart today. The Lord has need of you. The Lord has need of your gifts and your talent and your resources, of your time, of your effort, of your energy. The Lord has need of the creativeness in your heart and in your mind. The Lord has need of your talent, and there's a place for you. That thing that God's been kind of tugging at you, dealing with, it just kind of feels like maybe I'm supposed to be doing this. The Lord has need of you today. He's calling you where you are, like Joanna in Herod's household. He's calling you to use those gifts and those talent to please him and to honor him. Somebody, you need to hear this. Whether you're watching online or whether you're here this morning, the Lord's dealing with you. I'm telling you, you just need to say yes to him today. What he's asking of you, just say it like Mary did. Lord, I'm your servant. Let it be to me according to your will. Whatever it is, Lord, that you want, I'm willing to give it all to you, Lord. And when we give ourselves to you in that way, what a difference it's going to make in our life. Lord, nothing purifies our motives or clarifies our prayers like a vision of the cross of Jesus Christ. And we see you there, and it changes everything about us, Lord. We want to live our lives in a way that's pleasing to you. Let it be as we give ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord. Do not pull back, withhold nothing from the Lord, for what he asks of you is obedience and faithfulness and trust. And what he gives to you is anointing and blessing and power. And what he will do is to use you in ways that will bring honor and glory to the Father above and to the King of Kings. And in that you will find blessing. You'll find his favor upon you, and you'll find grace in a way that you didn't even expect. So trust in the Lord and do all that he's put in your heart to do. Walk in obedience before him. Again, hold nothing back from him, but surrender it all, and then walk in his blessing, in his favor, and in his joy. Well, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we just respond to you today with a yes to you, Lord, that we'll surrender all to you, Lord. We'll withhold nothing from you, Lord. We give ourselves to you. Boy, it's the way to life, and it's the way to peace. It's the way, Lord, to just kind of a settledness in our heart. Lord, let it be settled in our heart. There's too many of us, Lord. We're just holding things back. We're just trying to carry it ourselves. And this morning, Lord, we're just going to give it to you. It's settled, Lord. It's settled. We give it to you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You can trust him today. He doesn't ask something of you that he's not prepared to give you many, many times over, right? He said, look, if you sacrifice houses and land and mothers and fathers and all that, he's going to give back to us many times over. We can trust him in surrender today. Believe that and know that. Well, receive the Lord's blessing today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen and amen. Go in his peace, and let's see what the Lord wants to do. Amen. Amen. Thanks for being with us. Thanks for watching.